Read to you this morning Psalm 94. Psalm 94, give ear to the word of the Lord. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would add your blessing to the teaching and preaching of it today, that we might grow in wisdom, in knowledge, and in love for you and for one another. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in our study of the Gospel of John, we looked last week at the Jewish high priest Annas's unjust treatment of our Lord Jesus. Though Annas was called as a representative of God Most High to love justice and to do justly, Annas was an unjust man. He was eager to preserve his own power. He was willing to condemn an innocent man in order to protect it. And so we saw that after arresting Jesus secretly at night, Annas interrogated Jesus at his home, fishing for incriminating details. But we also saw that Jesus refused to play along with Annas' activities. He demanded a fair trial, urging Annas to summon witnesses who knew what Jesus had taught, since he had taught publicly and the truth was readily available. But Annas, as we saw, wasn't really interested in the truth. He was only interested in preserving his own power. And Jesus was a threat. And when unjust authorities feel threatened in their use of power, what do? Well, they often resort to violence. And so one of Annas' officers struck Jesus, rebuking him for daring to instruct the high priest about his duty. But Jesus was not cowed. Remember that Jesus went to his death willingly. No one took his life from him, including Annas. Jesus had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it up again. At any point, Jesus could have refused to submit to these unjust proceedings. But he didn't. He submitted himself while protesting their unjust treatment. If I have spoken evil, he said to the officer, then bear witness of the evil. Bring forth your witnesses. But if I have spoken truly, then why do you strike me? Jesus rebuked their unjust treatment of him and reminded them what God's law demanded, a fair trial with two or three witnesses. They were acting unjustly. Today, you'll notice that I didn't read the Gospel of John, that I read Psalm 94, and the reason for that is that I'm going to be, take July out of the pulpit, and so for the next 5 weeks or so, I'm going to be not here, and so I didn't want to continue in John's Gospel. We would have ended up right in the middle of Jesus' Roman trial, and so then would have been in the middle and then left and then come back. And so rather than move on in John's Gospel, I decided to dive a bit deeper into the matter of justice. How are we to respond to injustice in the world? Right? How do we deal with injustice, especially when that injustice enjoys the power of the state? How do you deal with injustice when it enjoys the public sanction, or the force of law? Jack Phillips, the baker in Colorado, has, I'm sure you've seen, been sued for a third time. The Washington State is persecuting a florist, Baronel Stutzman, who's trying to compel her to do flower arrangements for same-sex mirages. And the Democratic Party seems intent to give the sexual revolutionaries the power of the state to silence opposition to their perverse and destructive behavior. How do you deal with things like that? Right? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with abortion being a legal right in the United States, and in the UK, a judge ordering a mentally challenged woman to have a forced abortion, which thankfully their appeals court overturned? But how do you deal with things like that? How do we deal with an anus? Psalm 94 gives us some clear principles. I've divided it into four sections corresponding to the four lessons that it teaches us about dealing with codified injustice. That is, with injustice that enjoys the force of law. What do we do when the powers that be are failing in their duty to be ministers of God? Romans chapter 13, right? The powers that be are to be ministers of God, administering justice to those under their authority. What do you do when, rather than serving as a minister of God and upholding justice, the state is instead serving as an agent of the evil one? It is a beast, like in the book of Revelation. What do you do when the state is not a minister, a deacon, a servant of God, as instead a beast that comes up from the ocean? How do you deal with codified injustice? Because it's important for us to understand, because when you're facing injustice, when you're suffering injustice, it is really tempting to compromise or to despair or to respond with revenge, all of which would be really bad things to do. So how ought we to respond? Four principles that Psalm 94 teaches us. And so I'll mention the four and then we'll go through each of these four. First, cry out to God for justice. Cry out to God for justice. Second, know that God hears, understands, and weighs everything. Nothing escapes his notice. Third, know that God is just and that he will favor those who love and practice justice. Blessing will return to the people of God. And fourth, therefore, trust him. Trust the Lord. Believe his law. Trust his promises. He is reliable. So these are our four principles. Let's look at each one. First, cry out to God for justice. The psalmist in Psalm 94 was observing some great injustice. He was likely suffering under this injustice himself. And consequently, he cries out to God for vindication. Notice verses 1 through 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? The psalmist observes the triumph of the wicked, and he brings his petition directly to God. And his cry is one that we can easily identify with. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "Who can see, right? Who can see a nation enslaved or even an individual downtrodden without crying to the Lord to arise and vindicate the righteous cause?" As men and women who are made in the image of God, we have an inherent and innate sense of what is right, of what is just. And even more so as God's people who are instructed out of His law, that innate sense of justice is heightened and clarified. And when it is violated, we grieve and groan. In such times, the psalm instructs us to cry out to God. Take that cry to God, that cry for justice, the desire for justice. So when we cry out to God, for what do we cry? Well, note that the psalmist cries out for vengeance. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. In other words, shine forth your vengeance. Now, syrupy and sentimental Christianity has trained us to think that vengeance is a bad thing. Right? They might even tell us that these words reflect an Old Testament ethic that's no longer applicable in the New Testament. But the Bible invites us to call on God to reveal, to shine forth His vengeance. So what does it mean when we're asking God to shine forth His vengeance? As you consider that question, we have to distinguish carefully between revenge and vengeance. You must distinguish between revenge and vengeance. Right? Notice that the psalmist is crying out for vengeance. He is not plotting revenge. God does not sanction revenge. So what is revenge? Well, revenge is our desire to get back at someone because of a personal injury or insult. God does not bless such a thing. If the psalmist were seeking revenge, then God wouldn't listen to him. Such a cry would be sinful. But the psalmist isn't crying out for revenge. He is crying out for vengeance. He wants God, in other words, to reveal His justice in this situation. A cry for vengeance is a cry for justice. Vengeance belongs to God. This is why Paul tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather leave room for wrath." Right? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Barton Bouchier explains the difference between revenge and vengeance in a quotation that I've given you in your handout. He writes, "I do not think that we sufficiently attend to the distinction that exists between revenge and vengeance. Revenge, says Dr. Johnson, is an act of passion, vengeance of justice. Injuries are revenged, crimes avenged." Injuries are revenged, crimes avenged. And it's from not attending to this essential distinction that the scorner, the unbeliever, has been led into such profane remarks, as if there were a vindictive spirit in the Almighty, and as if he found delight in wreaking vengeance on an adversary. The call which the psalmist here makes on God as a God to whom vengeance belongs is no other than if he had said, O God, to whom justice belongs. When we call upon God to execute vengeance, we're calling upon him to act justly. We see Bouchier's point clearly in verse 2. Notice the psalmist says, rise up. Who is he inviting to rise up? Rise up, O judge of the earth. Right? And what does the judge of the earth do? Remember that this is the way Abraham addresses God before the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Right? That's what the judge of all the earth does. He deals justly. He acts justly. And so the psalmist calls upon the just God to shine forth. Make the light of your justice and righteousness to shine in the world. The call for God's justice to shine forth, notice this is an interesting cry, isn't it? Right? Shine forth. Reminds us that justice brings light and life to the world, while injustice brings darkness and death. Justice brings life and light to the world. Injustice, darkness, and despair. Societies that are characterized by injustice, just think of all the dystopian novels that you've read. Right? Why are dystopian novels popular? Because the world does not believe there is a just God. But there is. I'm anticipating myself. But there is, right? But societies that are characterized by injustice are full of fear, of worry, of blight. And so the psalmist calls upon God, shine forth, shine forth. He wants the just God, notice, to render punishment to the proud, the second part of verse 2. Render punishment to the proud. How long will the wicked triumph? Okay. So notice that the psalmist is joining together the proud and the wicked. Okay, who are these proud and wicked men? Now, it's important to note as we ask that question that the psalmist isn't upset with those who are arrogant or bombastic. That's not what is meant by the proud here. Now, pride in that sense is also a problem. But it's not who he's addressing here. In addition, he is not complaining about those who are confident of what is right or wrong and who are willing to say, no, that's wrong, or yes, that's right. That is of the essence of justice and righteousness, is to say that there is such a thing as justice. And that there is such a thing as injustice. Now, many in our day want to redefine pride in this way, right? They claim that to be proud is to say that there are absolutes, that there are definite moral standards which everyone is obliged to obey, right? The new virtue is tolerance. How dare you be so proud? But for the psalmist, that is absolutely not the case. The proud and the wicked, for the psalmist, run in the same circles. So who are the proud? Who are the wicked? The proud man is the one who makes himself or his society or his false god the standard of righteousness. It's the one who makes himself or his society or his false god the standard of righteousness, rather than submitting to the moral law of the living God. The proud man is the one who hears God's voice speaking in his moral law, speaking in his word, and who says to God, "Nah, I've got a better way." That is the definition of pride. We live in a society of proud people who want to say to God's law, right, to God who speaks in his word, no, that's not humility. That's pride. Our culture wants to invert, right, to say that we should tolerate wickedness is to say to God, no thanks, you're wrong. Biblically, that is the very definition of pride. Humility is not being like a wet noodle with no definite convictions, right? Just wandering in the water. Moses was the humblest man on earth, and he gave the Ten Commandments to the people of God. He was hardly a wet noodle, right? The humble man is the one who hears God's voice speaking in his word and who embraces that, embraces it as God's revelation, submits himself joyfully to it, while the proud man rejects God's moral law. So, then the proud man who rejects God's law becomes wicked when he uses the power of the state to impose his definitions of righteousness on God's people. That's when the proud person becomes wicked. So the proud person is the one who has no concept of biblical justice, and then he becomes wicked when he starts imposing his ignorance upon the people of God who know what justice is, and not just on the people of God, but upon society at large. The proud man becomes wicked when he uses his power to enforce his perverted opinions of what is just or right. So, what should be our response to the proud, to the wicked? What should be our response to injustice in our nation? When the proud, those who reject God's moral law, become wicked and begin to use the power of the state to persecute the humble, those who love God's law. The first lesson that Psalm 94 teaches us is to turn to God and petition Him to manifest His justice, to vindicate the cause of the poor and the needy, and to cause His light to shine. Restore justice to the land. Justice belongs to God. And when we observe injustice being committed, it's our duty, it's our privilege to invoke the God of justice to act. Take vengeance, O Lord, on this wickedness and wrong. Rise up, shine forth. That's number one. Second, in crying out to God, know that God hears, understands, and weighs everything. Right? He weighs it all in the scales. After calling upon God to shine forth, the psalmist first describes the wicked and then rebukes the wicked and delights in God's justice. So notice first in verses 4 through 7, he describes these wicked, right? He gives us more information about who they are. And notice it's consistent with what we've said. They utter speech, verse 4, they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves, right? They find the source of authority in themselves, the source of righteousness in themselves, in their own judgment. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage, right? The people of God are God's inheritance. We are what God wants to own. And so the wicked are breaking in pieces your people. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. And yet they think, the Lord doesn't see. nor does the God of Jacob understand. He's not really real. There is no God. We are not accountable to anyone. There is no one who will hold us accountable. We are the standard of justice. The psalmist's words describe much of the behavior of the sexual revolutionaries in our country. And as the recent radical abortion legislation in New York and Illinois has revealed, abortion is their sacred right, which they will defend at all costs. They slay the fatherless. They twist justice. They abuse the most helpless members of our society and think that God doesn't see. But hear the word of the Lord. God does see, and He understands. And so notice the psalmist's response to the wicked beginning in verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He says, wake up. You do not understand, right? He calls them senseless, brute beasts, people who don't understand the nature of the world. The creator of all, the one who fashioned the world in the beginning, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, right? The psalmist is so exasperated with the folly of unbelief that he actually doesn't complete this last thought, right? Because we would expect a question, right? Given the form, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? He just cuts it short and he said, the Lord knows. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. They are futile. God sees, God knows, even when others don't. Even if you think you get away with it, you don't. I had a conversation with a checker at Lowe's this week when I was checking out and we were having a problem with my bill. And she made the comment, well, somebody would know. And she was right, right? The Lord would know. Okay, God sees. God knows. He is just. Okay? So brothers and sisters, this is the second thing. Okay? The psalmist teaches us about dealing with injustice. Our confidence in crying out to the God of justice to shine forth is that He does in fact see. He understands. He knows. He observes all. He weighs all. Nothing escapes His notice. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He knows that the rebellion of the wicked is futile and vain. Their injustices will end in skepticism, despair, darkness, and judgment. God knows. Third, the psalmist reminds us that the righteous will triumph in the end. Justice will triumph in the end. Isn't that good news? Amen. God always favors those who, like Him, love justice and do justly. Notice verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Right? Not those who are ignorant, who are stupid, who are senseless like brute beasts who are fools, but those whom you teach out of your law. That's the blessed man. Right? In times of adversity, in times of trouble, it can appear like who's the blessed man? Right? When the wicked are in flush power, right? They're using the power of the state to persecute the godly. It can seem as though, who's the blessed person? It's what Psalm 73 is in the Psalter for. I looked around and see the wicked, and he's fat and happy. Why? That's another psalm. This one just tells you, okay? Who's the blessed man? The blessed man is the one whom God instructs. And the word for instruction here is actually the word for correction, for chastisement, even as our exhortation, right? Whom does the Lord chastise? Those whom he loves. And he uses even the injustice of the wicked to accomplish his holy and righteous purposes in the lives of those he loves. Think of Joseph. God turning the injustice of Joseph's brothers to uphold the cause of righteousness and peace and goodness. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Notice verse 13, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. So here's the way the psalmist describes these days of injustice. He describes them as days of adversity. And he tells us what is God's promise in the midst of days of adversity to those who listen to the Lord and who trust his law and who allow God to teach them even in the midst of suffering injustice. The promise is that God will give us rest from the days of adversity. Until the pit is dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not cast off his people. Did you hear the word of God? The Lord will not cast off his people. He will not cast you off. He will not cast off those who love justice, those who love his law, those who meditate upon it and want to understand it and to implement it in their lives. He will not cast them off, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Remember, what's his inheritance? You are his inheritance, right? We are his inheritance. We are what he wants. But notice the promise of God again. So the Lord will not cast us off, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Justice will triumph in the end. God is on our side. He will defend us. And so our calling then in the face of injustice is to continue to endure, to press forward, to meditate on God's law, to pursue justice, for judgment will return to righteousness. The upright in heart will follow it. Those who truly love the Lord will follow after justice. God will make his justice shine forth. So, this is the third thing that we learned from the psalmist. God will cause justice to reign in the earth. Injustice may rise up for a time. Unjust people may gain the reins of power for a time, but their day is short. Why? Because there's a God who rules over the affairs of men. There's a God who casts Jezebels out of windows and licks up their blood with dogs. There is a God. He sees, he acts. Indeed, at this very moment, he is acting. Now, we don't always understand what he's doing. We don't always like the way that he's acting at the moment. But guess what? He's doing it. He is the Lord. No one could say to him, "What have you done?" So, finally, trust him. Trust the Lord. Where is our confidence in days of adversity? Right? When those who should be upholding righteousness fail, right? When the minister of God, again, Romans 13, is instead the beast that comes up out of the ocean, right, in Revelation. When the state is abandoning its call to execute justice on the earth, then where is our confidence? It's in the Lord. Right? Notice verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Against the proud and the wicked, those who make themselves the standard of righteousness and then begin to impose injustice on the people of God. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Let me tell you what. There's no hope on an earthly level. And that's what the psalmist tells us in verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. I would have despaired. But guess what? The Lord is my help. The Lord is our help in days of adversity. There is no need to despair. What shall overcome the people of God? Nothing. Christ has died and furthermore is risen from the dead. No injustice can succeed against the people of God. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. And if I say, in the midst of these days of adversity, my foot slips, I can't do it anymore. Your mercy, Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, the anxieties which naturally come when you're suffering injustice, the anxieties which many of our brethren are facing at the hands of the sexual revolutionaries. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You give me joy. Even in the midst of these trials, even in the midst of days of adversity. The psalmist directs us to the mercy and promises of God. In the midst of our troubles and anxieties, as we face injustice, where should we look? To God, to His promises. God cares for us, and He will care for us. We are His inheritance. God is concerned about injustice. He observes it. He weighs it. Nothing escapes His notice. Further, God will execute justice in the earth. He will cause justice to reign. So we can rely upon Him. He's a shield and a bulwark to all those who put their trust in Him while suffering unjustly. And isn't this what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? God vindicated Him. And God will vindicate all those who suffer injustice in His name. This is what the psalmist reasserts in the closing verses. Remember that this psalm too is the voice of our Lord Jesus singing to the Lord. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So listen to the psalmist's closing words, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, they pass laws that are evil. It is a throne of iniquity, right? A throne that is not established in justice, but in injustice. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you, Lord? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Good. Yes. No. Absolutely not. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, even as they condemned our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has been my defense. Hear Jesus speaking. The Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. When the wicked use their power to perpetrate injustices, our hope is in the Lord. We are not bereft of hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Their plans will not prosper. Their persecution of the righteous will not be blessed of God. Because who are the blessed of God? Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. So how do we deal with moral evil? How do we deal with injustice when it comes to have the sanction of law? When the throne of iniquity devises evil by law, uses the power of the state to persecute the people of God. How do we deal with days of adversity, with thrones of iniquity? First, cry out to God for justice. Cry out to God. Second, know that God hears, God understands, God weighs everything. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Third, know that God will always act to bless the righteous and overthrow the wicked. And finally, while waiting for God to act, rely upon Him and His promises. It's His promises which grant us comfort and enable us to rejoice in the Lord always, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, to make our requests known to Him. All these things we see exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who suffered the gravest injustice in the world that the world has ever known. He who was without sin, was condemned and betrayed. And while suffering unjustly, he committed his soul to God. He cried out to God to vindicate him and to reward his labor. And the Lord heard him. He raised him from the dead and vindicated him, testifying to all the world that justice will reign and that the unjust will fall. Thanks be to God. It's this assurance that is held before us on the table. So as we come to the table, let us give thanks to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank You that Jesus has been exalted to Your right hand, far above all rule and authority and principality and power, there to rule and reign until all of His enemies are subdued beneath His feet. We thank You that He reigns, that the unjust rulers of this world do not reign, but that they too are subject to Him. We thank You that You will cause justice to reign in the earth, that You have promised Your Son that the coastlands will wait for His law, that Your Son is patient. He will not lose heart until He's established justice in the earth. And so we pray, O Lord, as we witness in our own nation the wicked, the proud and the wicked beginning to use the power of the state to persecute Your people, we pray that You would protect Your people. We pray that You would give us faith, trust in You, and confidence to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that no human king rules over Him. We pray, Father, that You, as we come to this table, would feed us on Your promises, assure us of Your word, nourish us by faith to the glory of Your name. Amen.